the foyer, there is a flyer that I wrote years ago called So Loved, that you are so loved by our God. And it just has the simple gospel presentation that tells us how we can know we're going to heaven, the most important message that we'll ever hear. My nephew got married yesterday, and so my brother was his son's best man. And he's, I think, 31, and just never been married, and he found the love of his life and got married yesterday. And so my brother was talking, and as he began to talk, he said, "This is an incredible love here, but there's a greater love than that." And he quoted John 3:16, which that little flyer is about, and shared, "The most important thing to know is that we're going to heaven." And so we want to invite people to church. We want to invite people to Christ. We want people to know they're going to heaven, right? That's what it's about. And that's our ministry here, and that's our mission around the world. And as we think of what missions is, it's going and sharing the good news of the gospel, getting people saved, then getting baptized, and then becoming more like Jesus. So in Revelation 7, I want to read a couple verses here, beginning in verse 9. I just want to read through the rest of the chapter here. And interesting, this is a future scene in heaven. It says, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore, and the sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That's a powerful passage about what heaven is going to be like one day. And it can only be like that if we do what God has called us to here, and that is the ministry of mission. So I want to talk about the vision of missions. What does it really mean today? Let's pray, and we'll ask God's guidance and his blessing on this time. Dear Father, thank you that we could sing your praises today. We are reminded that missions exist because worship does not. Lord, there are people, as Pastor Steve was just sharing a few moments ago, that don't know the forgiveness of sins. They don't know the true purpose and meaning in life. And I pray that we would do our part locally and globally to see more people come to know you. Help us to reach out to the mission, the great commission that is around us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, a pastor from an area church said to me, "Tim, do you pray for revival in our country?" And up to that point, I really hadn't. There have been times I prayed for our leaders and tried to pray regularly for those that are in authority over us, but I hadn't really prayed for revival in our country. And so I went to my prayer list and I added that we would have revival in our country. I believe we have an incredible country. We think of the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech that we have. Every 4 years, we have a peaceable transition of powers, and we see the incredible liberties and freedoms that we have as Americans. So many missionaries have been sent out from our country. We have tried to help the world, and we are very blessed as a country, aren't we? God's been very good to us. It was a military chaplain that somebody was telling me recently. I wanted to preach on this passage in Revelation 7 about all the nations worshiping God. And he said, you know, I think I might get in trouble if I talk about all the other nations worshiping God. So he decided not to preach on this passage. But the reality is, as blessed as we are as a country, the Bible nowhere says God so loved the United States, does it? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. And certainly we are concerned with where we are locally, and we want to pray for our country, but the reality is God's vision is worldwide. He cares about every single people group. As we watch the news and we see wars and famines and people groups being disintegrated, and just think about, where are these people going to spend eternity? Are they going to heaven? See, God has a concern for the entire world. The book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 15 says this. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's not just Americans. That's not just the people that we like or the nations that would side with us. God cares about every single nation, every single creature. Go into all the world. He said it this way in the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And the word nations is very interesting. It's the word ethnos, which means every ethnic group, every people group, every language, every tribe, every single dialect that's in this world. I want you to take that message. He was telling this small group of believers in Jerusalem right after Jesus died and he resurrected, and these people were nervous about going out because they were afraid what might happen to them. And Jesus said, I want you 11 and a few other disciples around, I want you to take this message of my death, burial, and resurrection to every single people group, all the nations, all the world, every single creature. Even earlier in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, he made this promise about before he returns. He said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, is saying wherever people are, any part of the land where people are, as a witness to all the nations. Again, all the ethnic groups of the world, and then will the end come. Jesus was saying this, before I come back, the gospel is going to go to the entire world. This message that God has, his kingdom message about his death, burial, and resurrection is going to go to the entire world. And it really seems like an impossible task, just like it did back then, when he gave this message to those few disciples. Today, when we look around us, there are the world population is growing so quickly. There are closed countries, there's persecution, the cost of getting missionaries and missions around the world, the time to learn a culture and to learn a language. There are older people on the mission field that are returning, studies say, often more quickly than missionaries going, young missionaries going to the field. But the reality is, as we just read in the book of Revelation, that this mission of global impact of Christianity upon the entire world will go to every people group. Again, in Revelation 7:9, it says, and after these things, all of the events that were taking place on earth at that point, I looked and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number. That's how many people are going to be in heaven. Of all nations, of tribes, people groups, and tongues, or every language of the world. That's what tongues mean when we see it so often in Scripture. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. This is the heavenly scene that's taking place here. That one day in heaven, there are going to be every language, every people group, every dialect. They're going to be worshiping God in heaven. That's a promise that he's making. This is a prophecy that he's given to us. He said, this is what's going to happen in the future. A couple years ago when we were talking about racial reconciliation, we used this passage. And we said two things about this passage here. There's incredible unity in Revelation chapter 5 and 7 when it talks about all the people groups. They are one, they are united, they are together. They are all, as children of God, just simply worshiping Jesus Christ, the Lamb that's before the throne. this amazing unity. They are there for one reason, not because of their goodness, but because of what Jesus did for us, right? This amazing unity, but at the same time, there's all these people groups, there's also a diversity. We don't all get to heaven and we all look the same. We are going to be unique. We're going to have our unique features. Even when we see the resurrection of Jesus, we see his body, he still had his unique features, right? And we are going to go before heaven, and in our uniqueness, we will be worshiping God in different languages, different ways, different aspects, and all of these diverse aspects in our uniqueness coming together because of Jesus. This is a picture of what heaven is going to be like. Now, here's what I want you to do. Just for a moment, I want you to pause and think about heaven. What do you think heaven is going to be like? I mean, what is going to be there? What do you see? Really, just picture it in your mind. How will we be living? How will we be worshiping? What are we doing? How do we relate to other people? Now, here's my guess. And hopefully I'm wrong on this, but my guess is that most people have a wrong concept of what heaven is really going to be like. Maybe you picture on a cloud and have a harp you're strumming with a halo and some wings, and you're kind of sitting there, you know, up in heaven. That's what heaven is going to be like, this mystical picture that we just can't comprehend anything. There's a book I read a number of years ago, a guy named Randy Alcorn. He's an incredible author, and he wrote a book about heaven. Best book I've ever read about heaven, and here's what he says. He says, heaven is going to be a lot like the Garden of Eden, or like the kingdom that God promised is going to be on the earth. We think of heaven in this mystical concept, but the reality is, it's a very practical place where people gather together and fellowship together and spend time together, and they can eat a meal together. There's going to be no sickness, there's going to be no death, there's going to be no sorrow, no selfishness, no sin, none of those things we'll be here, but more than likely we'll have streets that we drive on or go down. There'll be places that we walk to. Jesus said it this way, if you're faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. So there's going to be some kind of a structure of events and work and those kind of aspects, just like Adam and Eve in the garden had a job, they had responsibilities. We're going to live a pretty normal life. We'll just be in a perfect body. And everything will be at peace. It's going to be a wonderful place. Now, here's the important thing for us to look at. Do the people we know, the people we love, and even the people that we don't know, do they know that they're going there one day? Do we have that settled? That we are sharing the good news of the gospel with people around us. See, when it comes to this aspect of missions, missions is God's plan. Jesus came into the world, and at the end of his life, he talked to his disciples and he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go. I want you to go to all the nations. I want you to go to every people group. I want you to go across the country and across the street. I want people to know about me. And whether that's people we go to school with, people we work with, people that we're on a sports team with, in the community we live around, the waitress this Sunday afternoon, or you go buy some food to take home, the teller there, or whoever it is, Jesus says, I want you to take the message to them. So as I've been reading through Revelation chapter 7, I had a couple thoughts about what really is missions. When Jesus talks about this missions vision that all of us are to have, how does he relate it? What are some descriptions, some characteristics about missions? The first, I just want to say this. Missions is about everyone. As we read here in Revelation 7, every people group is listed here. Look, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Missions is about everyone. Jesus cares about everybody. There are some that would be the white supremacists that would say, well, you know, God cares more about white people, or maybe the black Muslims, or whatever people group we want to kind of look at that think they are the superior race. But the reality is there's just one race, isn't there? There's the human race. And God died for everybody. Jesus died on the cross for all of us. He cares about everybody. He wants all these people groups in heaven. There are even some Christians that say, well, Jesus died for you and you and you, but not you over here, not you over here. Well, his blood was shed for you, but not you. You're not chosen. You're not elected. You're not able to get into heaven. But listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient toward us, not willing that any should perish. Wow, does that leave anybody out? Does he want anyone to perish? No, but that all should come to repentance. Any. There's nobody that he's eliminating. All. That's everybody, isn't it? When Jesus Christ came to this world, he loved the world. Every people group, every ethnic group, he died for everybody. There's nobody too bad to get to heaven. There's nobody too good to get to heaven. Jesus' blood was shed for everybody. Missions is about everyone. Now, we can be patriotic as a nation. We think about nations that we don't care much for. You think of countries that, you know, try to do certain things to impact us as a people group, and whether it be a communist nation or an Islamic nation or whatever, and we can look at those aspects and we realize, you know, we are such a blessed people and the freedoms that we have. But the reality is, Jesus died for them. Jesus wants them in heaven as well. He wants Russians in heaven. He wants Chinese in heaven. He wants Iranians in heaven. He wants people from Afghanistan to be there. Whatever country that it is, whatever the people group, Jesus died for them. Missions is about everyone. Maybe you have a family member or next-door neighbor that you really don't care that much for. Maybe it's a boss or a co-worker, a body that has really hurt you in life. The reality is Jesus wants to forgive their sins. I like what Pastor Steve said earlier, that he wants to give us, he's the God of the second, third, fourth, 100,000 chances, right? That's the kind of God that we serve. He loves everybody. The book of Acts begins this way. Jesus had said in the book of Matthew, I want you to go. In the book of Mark, I want you to go. In Luke, he said, I want you to go. In John, he says, I want you to go. I want you to go and take this message to everybody. And then when we get to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see this same thing. Jesus says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. That's what we are. We are witnesses. What's a witness? If you get called into court, and you're a witness, you are a firsthand account of something, aren't you? You have to share what you've seen. So, well, so-and-so told me, well, my mom told me this, or, you know, sometimes people, I've asked, are you a Christian? And this, mom, am I a Christian? Am I saved? I'm like, well, this isn't about your mom, it isn't about grandma, it's about you. Do you know you're saved, right? A witness is a firsthand account, and God, here's what he wants us to be. What is your firsthand account with Jesus? Not what's your church background, not whether you got baptized, not something that your parents did for you, not a Sunday school teacher, but what is your relationship with Jesus? And Jesus said, I want you to be witnesses to me. And he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem. That was their local area. Judea, it's the broader area around them. The Samaritans was sort of the people group that they didn't care that much for. And I want you to go to the end of the world, the ends of the earth. I want you to take that message everywhere. That's the message that he gave to these early believers. And he said, the Holy Spirit is going to come fall upon you, and he's going to empower you. And here's what he's wanting you to do. He wants you to be a witness. And as you go through Acts chapter 2, guess what happens? The early believers preached in Jerusalem. And we go through those chapters and we get to chapter 8. They preached not just in Jerusalem, but in Judea, and then they went to Samaria. And we get to chapter 9, where Paul becomes a believer. And Paul starts going around to the Gentiles, not just the Jewish people, not just the Samaritans who were half Jew and half Gentile, but now they're going to the Gentile groups as well, and they're taking the message to the world, and a church is started in a little town called Antioch. They're not Jewish believers primarily. They are primarily Gentiles. In Acts chapter 13, we have these verses on the screen behind us, and it says this: Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. I mean, there were people of royalty, there were simple people, there were Jews, there were Gentiles, there were all these people groups. This is primarily a Gentile congregation. So they had started out preaching to the Jews, and now they're taking the message, as Acts 1:8 says, to all the world. That was the mission. Now look at verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now who's the they there? I want you to understand who the they is. It's the church at Antioch, right? So the pronoun goes back to verse 1. All of these believers that were at Antioch, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Now, here's what I want you to do. Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Now, two things I want you to see. First of all, God called Barnabas and Saul. Saul later changed his name to Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. That's who Barnabas and Saul are. Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, talking to the church, because I have called them. God's calling is to these people uniquely. God has a call on their life. I remember I was about 20 years old. God began working in my heart. I was working for my dad's business. I love what I was doing. It's what I wanted to do my entire life. And so I was working this job, but I got real involved in church and hanging around Christians and got involved in teaching Sunday school and Awana, a lot of different ministries and stuff. And God began working in my heart saying, you know what, I memorized a verse in 2 Peter. I think it was 2 Peter. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. And so I'm in construction, building buildings. And God's saying, you know what you're doing? You're building buildings that one day with fire that I bring is just going to melt down. That's what you're doing. And I'm not against construction. It's been my father and my son and my brother and his son's business and great opportunity. I've helped many churches because of that business. So I'm certainly not condemning of that. But God began to work in my life and said, you know what? All these buildings you're building, I'm just going to burn up one day. Seeing then that all things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be? And he called me away from that and into being a pastor. And I have never been a real public guy. I kind of would prefer behind the scenes. And God said, are you sure? Why don't you call my brother? My brother's a storyteller. My brother likes to talk. He's an outgoing guy. Like, God, why don't you call him? But he called me. Now, this is interesting, though. Just because I feel that I'm called of God, the reality doesn't mean a whole lot. And let me just give you an illustration. I remember when I started Choice, Paul and I came down here, and we were meeting in a hotel for a while and renting some space. Then we went to some storefronts and met in these office building. And while we were in there, this family visited, and they were a blessing to our church. But this guy said, he came and he said, I'm called to be a pastor, and I'm called to be a deacon. And every time we think it's important to get involved in ministry around here, and so we'd say, we want people to get involved. And he said, I want to lead that ministry. I want to lead that ministry. And he was very sincere and very real, and he wanted to be involved. I always wondered, did he want to be involved to kind of puff himself up, you know, have a name? I'm not sure. I can't judge his heart. But he always wanted to be very involved. And he said, God's called me to preach. But the reality is, there was no one else around that was confirming that. It's like, you know, God has called me, and that's great. But if no one else, John Maxwell says this, if you're leading and nobody's following, you're just taking a walk, right? And that's sort of what this guy was. You know, I want to be a leader. Okay, we'll lead some people, but nobody would follow him. Now, what's the point? Yes, there is a personal calling. Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work that I've called them. So there's this calling. But along with that calling, where we feel in our heart God is doing a work in our life, there also has to be this confirmation of people around us, right? See what he said? As they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit says, separate to me Barnabas and Saul. I want you as a congregation to look around you. And who is it that God is calling to be the leaders around here? You know, I always get worried when somebody's ready to step up and lead. You know, I'll lead, I'll do it. Because, and people often, if you're a ministry leader here, Pastor, we need workers around here. Can you make a church announcement? Well, listen, if you make a church announcement, most people, that doesn't work. And Jesus didn't make church announcements to get people involved. Remember how he called his disciples? He went up to a mountain and prayed. And from there, he went down and he walked by the sea and he said, hey, Peter, I want you to follow me. Hey, James and John, I want you to follow me. It happens not on a big level. It happens one-on-one through influence. But there are people that will step up to lead. But too often when you do that, it's not the right person. Because when they step up, sometimes their motives aren't exactly right. And that's how this guy was. He wanted to serve in these areas of ministry. Josh, who leads our missions team, we've been talking about this. And he'll come in and bother. I mean, he comes in and ministers to me at times, you know, while I'm at work. And I want you to give you a secret about ministry here. Pastors could get a lot more work done if you people didn't have problems, you know. So it's true. I got a lot of work to do, and people are having marriage problems. But anyway, Josh comes in, and we hang out, you know, once every couple of weeks or whatever, and we talk about what missions is. And these are the kind of things we've been talking about. And he was like, man, and he's done a lot of missions work and done it for long periods of time and stuff. And so, and he said, my concept of missions has changed because I understand that missions isn't just about me going individually and sharing the gospel, but missions is about having a church that supports us, and that church sends us out. That church financially supports us, prays for us, sends us out. They laid hands. Look at verse 3, what it says here. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. If you recall last week as we talked about ministry and missions, how shall they preach unless what? They are sent. This church laid hands on them and said, we believe not only does God have his hands on you, but we have our hands on you and we're sending you out. That's what missions is about. It's having a church that believes that God has a certain calling in your life and a plan, and a group of people that pray for you and minister to you. It's not just about what we want. You know, hey, this is what God wants me to do. Church, I want you to support me. It really doesn't work that way. It works as a team, right? This team concept, as we work together. Missions is about having a sending church that we send out people. And that's why missionaries come here. They're not begging for money. I know one time there was a missionary that came, and we were talking to some people, and one of the members of our church said to this missionary that was coming asking for support, said, I don't want to go around churches begging for money. I'm like, that is one of the rudest things I've ever heard. You know, this missionary wasn't coming as a beggar. And this missionary said to him, I don't see it that way. I'm not coming begging for money. I'm just asking, are there churches that want to partner with what I believe God has called me to? I'm like, wow, that's powerful. Do we want to give of our hard-earned money to people so they can take that message to the parts of the world that we can? That's what missions is about. That's why we have missionaries, sending churches to parts of the world, all the world, where we cannot go. 27 years ago, Paul and I came to this area to start Choice. And here's the reality. I lived in Northern Virginia. I grew up in Fairfax County, moved to Lorton, so I was still in Fairfax County. Paul and I met, we got married, we moved back to Annandale, still Fairfax County. That's all I had ever lived. I grew up, I met somebody the other day, and they said, where are you from? I said, I'm from Northern Virginia. And they're like, and they were from Louisiana. And we got to talking about Pastor Jeff and stuff. And they said, I've met five people, literally five people on my hand that live in Northern Virginia that grew up in Northern Virginia. So I just never really heard of that. But I grew up in Northern Virginia, loved the Beltway, going around there. Today I realize that's the stupidest idea in the world. Who wants to be around the Beltway, you know? But the reality is, I wanted to start a church in Northern Virginia. So I felt like God was leading in my heart to start a church. My church I grew up under, it's our home church. Sometimes people say, Pastor Wilcox, You've been here 27 years. Why isn't this your home church? You know, you've been here long enough. It should be your home church. But I still call the church I grew up in, from the nursery to preschool to elementary, through my teen years, through young adult years, the church that sent me out to start this church. So that's my home church, my sending church. It's called Capital Baptist Church. And they have the initial CBC. And so I was wanting to come up with a name that kept CBC. I appreciate, you know, my family became Christians through that church. They have done so much to teach me and to guide me, my salvation, calling into the ministry, spiritual growth. And so I love my church. But I wanted to start a church around there. And my pastor was like, I don't think it's a good idea. And I really was upset with him. I didn't think his reasons were very good. I didn't agree with him. But here's the reality. He was my pastor, and that was my sending church. And maybe I thought about it too much, but I took it very seriously that that was my sending church. That's my supporting church. And I said, well, what about this area? Well, I don't know if that's a good idea, kind of moving out. And then I said, I was going to Virginia Beach. Paul and I drove to Virginia Beach to talk to a pastor that started a great church in the Virginia Beach area, and one of the early Liberty University graduates, and started this high-impact church in this area, in that area. And I met him. He pulled up in his pickup truck. He was about 6'8", huge guy, and I began talking with him, and he told me some areas to start a church. And on our way back, we stopped by Fredericksburg, and I talked to a pastor that the church I grew up in helped him get started about 35 years ago. And he said, not only do I think Fredericksburg would be a good area, we're praying that somebody would start a church in the Fredericksburg area. And he said, here's my recommendation. His name is Dr. Don Forrester, a blind pastor, built a great church called Faith Baptist Church, still a great church right off of Route 3, doing some wonderful things. And he encouraged me, and he said, Garrisonville had a growth, Route 3 has had a growth, but they skipped over Route 17. He said, my advice to you is to go up about 5 miles from 95 on Route 17. Now, here's a blind guy, and I'm like, how does he know this stuff? I mean, he's just a brilliant guy, and he still is a dear friend of mine. Go up 5 miles and start looking there and buy some land and let the church, the growth come to the church. Well, that's 27 years later. And I went home and talked to my pastor. I said, what do you think of Fredericksburg? And his face lit up and he said, man, I think that's great. It's close enough to where your family could help you. It's not so far away that, would be out of touch with Northern Virginia. Today we are Northern Virginia, right? I was here about 2 years, still wishing I was starting a church in Northern Virginia. And God just kept bringing all these points home to me and say, you're in the right place, you're in the right place, you're in the right place. 27 years later, I hope I'm in the right place, you know. But anyway, why am I here? It's not because of what I wanted, because this isn't what I wanted, but it is what God wanted. And God works through leadership, doesn't he? And God began to guide me through the leadership that was around me to guide me to this area. See, that's what happened in this early church. Paul and Barnabas were called, but it was the church that was concerned about everybody that had the call of confirmation, and they placed their hands on them. Not just God. It shouldn't be just a total independence. Well, this is what God's calling me to do. I'm going to do it. Hey, and if that's your thing, go do it, and God can bless anything. But God normally works through church authority, doesn't he? And this idea of blessing other people. And don't just be such a renegade. I've got a note in my office that Greg wrote, and Greg was in our church for years, had a tragic death, and blessed our family. But here's the note he says, God, Christianity is no place for Lone Rangers. There's no place for Lone Rangers. See, we're a team. We work together. We unite together. We pray together. We work together so we can reach everybody everywhere. See, missions is about everyone. The Holy Spirit was guiding Paul. One day he was headed out to Asia to start a church, and God said, no, I don't want you to go to Asia. I want you to go over to this area. And he went over to this other area. And through that, England and Europe got the gospel, and the gospel came to where most of us would be today. Why? Because the Holy Spirit guided him a little differently. The gospel, the mission is for everyone. Secondly, not only is missions for everyone, missions is about worship. It's for worship. John Piper said, missions exist because worship does not. God created us. He placed Adam and Eve in a garden because he wanted somebody to love and somebody to love him. And that's what worship is about, us beginning to understand the goodness of God. Again, look at Revelation 7:9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations and tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne. I underlined that word, standing. I went to a worship night the other night downtown, and it was about 400 or 500 chairs. Good chairs. But every time they played a song, everybody stood up. And I'm like, you know, I'll be 54 in a couple months. And I'm like, that's a good chair. Why don't you just sit in it, right? Yeah, but anyway. And I thought, well, God kind of rebuked me a little bit. They're standing before the throne, so I guess it's a good idea. Like, man, I can worship sitting down. You know, after three songs, I'm kind of ready to sit down. But God said, look, they're standing before the throne. Is that good preaching, Pastor Steve? All right, so they're standing before the throne there. Maybe they didn't have chairs in heaven. I don't know. But anyway, they're clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. I see the palm branches. Remember, as they cried out when Jesus came into Jerusalem, Hosanna, Hosanna, and they waved these palm branches. They're worshiping him and crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God. They're crying. They're passionate. A loud voice. They're singing out. And what are they excited about? God, thank you for my dog. Thank you for my family. Thank you for the stars. No, thank you for salvation. Salvation belongs to God. Thank you, God, for Jesus. He sits on the throne and the Lamb that sacrificed himself. If we continue reading that passage, we see the angelic host worshiping God forever and ever. Even as we read earlier, so who are those people? They're those whose robes was washed in the blood of the Lamb. Their sins are forgiven. We stand before God in these white robes one day, not because we went to church on October 13th, not because we're so good and other people are bad. Not because our marriages are better than somebody else's or our life is in better shape than somebody else. It has nothing to do with who we are. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Salvation belongs to our God. That's why we worship him. We lift up holy hands, not because our hands are so holy, but because he made us righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can exalt him. We can worship him. We can clap to him. We can cry out. We can sing to him with a loud voice. Salvation belongs to our God. There's a throne. They're bowing before him. This sign of humility, if you read through here over and over again, it talks about the authority. They serve him day and night. They're exalting him. What does worship mean? It means to give him worth, to give him praise, to tell him how worthy he is, which in reality we realize that we fall so short, but we lift him up, we exalt him. We're not here today to lift up ourselves. We didn't dress to impress somebody else. It's not about us. The group is not singing or playing today because of who we are. It is about who he is, isn't it? We're here to worship him. Missions is about everyone. Missions is about worship. And third, look at verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Missions is for everyone. Missions is about worship. But missions is also about relationship. He will dwell with us. The word dwell is a very interesting word. Sometimes we see it translated as tabernacle, the tabernacle in the Old Testament. That was a tent where the Jews would meet with God. God was present at that certain place. In the Old Testament, that's where God would dwell. There was His glory that would be demonstrated around it in His tabernacle. In the New Testament, the Bible says that Jesus came and He dwelt, or He tabernacled with us. Jesus came to us. He dwelt with mankind. He came to mankind. He came to His own. And in heaven and throughout all eternity, Jesus dwells with us. Why did He save us? Well, the reality, He saved us because we sinned. But that sin happened when He created mankind in a garden. He created Adam and Eve because He wanted a relationship. He knew mankind was going to sin, but He gave them a choice. He wanted a people group that would choose to be with Him forever and ever. He knew that mankind would sin. He knew Adam and Eve would sin, and that would pass upon every one of us. All of us have this sin nature. But He created us anyway, knowing that the only way He could have an eternal relationship is if He came and lived a sinless life and then died on the cross and three days later resurrect. Why was Jesus willing to do it? Well, the Bible says this in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before Him. Was the cross the joy? No, the joy was having you and I in heaven with Him forever and ever. I mean, when we open our Bibles up during the week and spend some time with Him, Him talking to us, when we bow our knees or bow our heads in prayer and spend some time with Him, He's dwelling with us. And one day in heaven, He will dwell with His people forever and ever. That's what He wants. He wants people from every nation, every tribe, every people group, every ethnic group, every single language to spend eternity with Him. So we as a church, we leave here today, and I have a little gospel track, we call it. It's a little card as you exit on your way out today. There's some in Spanish and some in English. That I want you to take and think, okay, who is it that I may not know that they're going to heaven? Maybe they don't know they're going to heaven. You can provide that. Actually, at the wedding, I had this jacket on yesterday. And my brother talked about John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And I met this 21-year-old, beautiful young girl. It was actually my nephew's younger sister that I didn't realize he even had through foster and adoption and all these kind of situations. And she was 21. She drove up from Florida just to be at her brother's wedding, who she didn't even know that well. And she wanted to meet different family members and stuff. And my brother shared with her, with everybody, that Jesus loved him. And so before I left, I just felt like God speaking to my heart. And I reached into my pocket. I didn't have that track, but I have the one that everybody needs a home. We give this out, invite people to church a lot, but on the back it has this incredible message that Jesus wants us to go to heaven. I said, hey, when you get a few minutes, take some time and read through that. It tells you how much God loves you. It's not uncommon when UPS or FedEx or somebody like that, they come and drop a package off. And normally it's the same people, but it's not uncommon that somebody is, you know, subbing on that route. And they drop off the packages. And if I'm able to, I reach in my desk and I pull out one of these gospel tracts. And as they walk out, say, hey, I got something for you. I wrote this. You could take something like this and just say, hey, my pastor wrote this. It tells you how much God loves you. It tells you how special you are. Or it tells you how you can go to heaven. I don't care, you know, how you say it. But just offer that to somebody and give it to somebody today. And I give that out. And they tend to go out the double doors out by the office. And often I see them stopping there. And they're just reading through it. I'm like, wow, they're hearing that their sins can be forgiven. Isn't that beautiful? Just because a little piece of paper with some ink on it that tells God loves the world. See, that's what missions is. Missions is for everyone, no matter who they are. And missions is about worship. And missions is about relationship. So one day, when we stand before God and eternity is before us, all these people groups from all around the world end up in heaven. Why? Because we gave some money so a missionary could go. Because we gave some time to share our faith and invite somebody to church. We have our church anniversary coming up November 10th. It is also the day we're calling Friend Day. We want you to invite some people. Maybe somebody hadn't been to church in a while. Maybe somebody used to come here, they don't come anymore. Or somebody that's new in the community. Somebody that doesn't have a church or they're not a believer. And we just want to invite them to tell them that Jesus loves them. That's the greatest message that we could ever share. That's what missions is about. That's the vision of missions. Can we bow our heads for just a moment? Missions exist because worship does not. Let's take some time to worship Him this morning. And you just picture that day having a robe of righteousness, white because it has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we just sing out, salvation belongs to you, God. Friend, maybe you're here and you're not sure of your salvation. You hope you're going to heaven. You'd like to go to heaven, but you don't know it. Why don't you do what I did as a teenager? I knew John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow, eternal life forever and ever. I remember as a teenager thinking of that verse, and I thought I was going to heaven. I was hoping I was going to go to heaven, but I wasn't certain. And I just prayed a prayer something like this: Dear Jesus, I know You love me, and You died for me. And right now, I ask You to forgive my sins. Come into my life and be my Savior. If you've done that, just thank Him today. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me. Dear God, help us to live in a way that demonstrates our appreciation, our loyalty to You, the God on the throne, and the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. May we be reminded of Your goodness. Just as you bow your heads for just a minute, I want to ask you, what are you doing in the cause of missions? Are you sharing your faith with others? Are you giving that the ministry here would go on? Do you give to our missions fund so that missionaries can go throughout the world and take this message to every tribe, every ethnic group, every language? May God speak to your hearts. You just start by giving $5 or $10 a week or $20. Many people give much more than that. Just say, you know, I'm going to start getting involved. I'm going to give to that. I'm going to do that electronically, or I'm going to give a physical gift on a regular basis. Just begin asking God, what does He want you to do for the cause of missions? Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Maybe God's speaking to your heart in this area of missions. Being called to serve in some aspect of the church here. God speaking to your heart as He spoke to mine many years ago. About being a pastor, a missionary. Being a witness for Him. Dear God, sanctify our thoughts. As we begin to think earlier of what heaven will be like, Lord, help us to think of it with many more people there because we've given, because we've shared. Use this invitation to bring people to You. Bless our Friend Day and anniversary coming up. Speak to our hearts, dear God. In Jesus' name.